As we've been going through Exodus, we now come to what is without doubt one of the most famous chapters in the whole Bible. It contains, of course, the Ten Commandments. And we saw 2 weeks ago how important the Ten Commandments are. They are the words of God. He wrote them down himself on stone. They sum up the character of God. The Ten Commandments we saw still apply today. And the Ten Commandments teach us that we need a Saviour. And last week we looked at the first four commandments in Exodus 20. These, of course, focus on God. You shall have no other gods. You shall not make for yourself a carved image representing God. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. And you shall keep the Sabbath day holy. And we saw that these four can be summed up in the greatest command of all. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Now this morning we're going to start to look at the next six. And these are almost as important. And do you remember how they can be summed up? Also by the word love. Love your neighbour as yourself. Very simple. My friends, do you want to please God? Do you want to know how to love your neighbour? Then listen on. And as I said, it's going to take us two Sundays. This morning we'll look at the first three we have recorded here. First of all, honour your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. It's verse 12. Now on the face of it, the teaching of this commandment is very simple. Parents must be honoured. But as we've seen, like all the commandments, it has a much broader application. Do you remember I said that every commandment, every regulation in the Bible, comes under one of the Ten Commandments? So this commandment, like all the others, has broader application. Well, let's begin with the straightforward teaching concerning your parents. This is a message especially for young people and teenagers. You must obey your parents. Parents have the right to set the rules in your home. You are living in their home, and you must obey them as long as they do not go against the law of God. And not only must your parents be obeyed, but they must be held in high esteem. They must be honoured. Now, how important is this command? We're told that there is a promise attached to this command. God says to the children of Israel that if they keep this command, they will live for a long time in the land which the Lord is giving them. Now, this command, of course, applies to us as well, as does the promise. Look what the apostle says in Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read a number of verses around the Bible. Don't feel you have to find them all. But Ephesians 6 on page 1041. The apostle Paul says this. Ephesians 6 verses 1 to 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Now, does this promise mean that if we honour our parents, we can expect to live to a ripe old age? And I would say, in general, in one sense, yes, because that's what the Bible says. Let me put it the other way round. How many young people have met an early end to their life, have died early, because they didn't follow the wise advice of their parents? How many, sadly, have died from an overdose of drugs or alcohol when they were warned against them? How many young people have died on a motorbike when their parents said, please don't go on a motorbike. It's dangerous. There's nothing between you and the road. But many young people ignore their parents and have died young. But I believe there is another meaning when Paul says that you may live long on the earth. We are more likely to live to a decent age if we follow the family structure that God has set for society. The structure that God has given for society is the family. Governments came later. We could have a perfectly well-structured society, believe it or not, without governments. Because the family structure is the bedrock of society. It existed long before there were separate nations. It existed long before there were codes of law. And if society, and if we obey this commandment, it's more likely that society will be well-ordered and secure. In general, societies where the family structure has broken down, society breaks down. My wife and I were reflecting that when we were young, that's a long time ago, 60 years ago, we used to walk home from school. I used to walk 1.5 kilometres along busy roads. We would play outside with no problem. But could you do that in my home country of Britain in many places? No. And this is one of the reasons, speaking again particularly to young people, that when you become an adult, the most important thing you should be seeking, assuming you're a Christian, is to get married. The most important thing you should be seeking is to get married. That is the next big step in life. And I would say it's more important than the qualifications you might get at university. It's more important than your career because it will last, God willing, longer than both. Are you praying now, young people, that the Lord will guide you to your partner for life? Are you ready for that moment? Because you should be. And one way to honour your parents is to show that you want to copy their example. Because guess what? They got married. And guess what? They had children. And guess what? They made many sacrifices to bring you up. Marriage is a blessing. But my friends, there is an even deeper meaning to this commandment. The words father and mother are used in the Bible beyond your biological parents. For instance, in Genesis 45, we won't turn to it, but Joseph tells his brothers that God has made him a father to Pharaoh. What he meant was that Pharaoh looked to Joseph for all the decisions he had to make. Joseph was his prime minister. In the book of Judges, we find the word mother is used in a similar way. We read that Deborah was a mother in Israel. Yes, a mother in Israel. Why? Because she was a prophetess. She was a guide and leader for the people. And in the New Testament, Paul tells the Corinthians that he was their spiritual father because he brought them to the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Now this broadens out the command, doesn't it? To honour your father and mother isn't just about honouring your parents. Let's think, for instance, about the leaders in the church. They have authority over you. And Paul says that the elders who rule well, those who rule well, of course, are worthy of double honour. And how do you honour the elders in the church? Well, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to read an unfashionable word, but it's here in the Bible. Hebrews 13 on page 1071. Hebrews 13 verse 17. Page 1071. It says this. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. And what this is teaching is, if your elder urges you to obey a command from the Bible, then you should obey. You should take it as a word from the Lord, because actually it is based upon the word of the Lord. They watch out for your soul. They're thinking what's best for you spiritually. Let me just give you an example. Supposing that I happen to notice that one of you was becoming irregular in your church attendance. I check and discover it's not because you've been ill. It's just because you don't always want to come. You think, I don't want to come. There's no good reason. Maybe then I say to you, urge you to come to the church meetings, to come on Wednesdays, to come on Sundays. And I do this by quoting a verse from Hebrews. I don't know if you kept your finger in Hebrews, but I'll just read it to you. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25 says this: let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, forsaking the assembly, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So I exhort you, come on Sundays and come on Wednesdays. Come to the Bible study. Now, how are you going to react? Will you think, he's got no right to say that to me? My friends, that's wrong. I have every right to say that because I'm your elder. If you think, well, that's a nice suggestion, that's also wrong, because I have the authority from God's word to say this. I'll give you another example that happened some years ago. There was a lady who came to this church. She's not here anymore, and none of you know her. And she wanted to be baptized. She said to become a Christian. And I discovered that she had a non-Christian boyfriend. So I gently spoke to her and showed her from the Bible that a Christian cannot go out with a non-Christian. And she reacted very badly. She said, you've got no right to say this is a personal matter. But I had every right to say it, because it's there in the Bible. You see, to accept authority means to obey that authority as long as they say what is right. And all of us are under authority. All of us are under the authority of God. And then all of us are under the authority that God has where God has delegated authority. And friends, part of what it means to belong to the church family is to accept the rule of those that God has put in authority. Will you? Now, what about those in authority outside of the church? Again, God's word is crystal clear. In Romans 13, we read, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. And Paul, in that passage, after explaining that such authorities have been appointed by God, and they don't bear the sword in vain, they have the right to exercise judgment, he says this: render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honour to whom honour. Now, we may not agree with our political leaders. In fact, we may fundamentally disagree with them. But we have to show respect to them because of their office. Do we? And do we pay the correct amount of tax? We may not like how the money's spent. I'm sure Paul didn't like how his money was spent by the Romans, but he paid his taxes. And so should we. My friends, this is really important. Now, in its significance, that one of the signs of the end of the world approaching is that people will no longer accept authority. We won't read the passage, but in 2 Timothy 3, Paul talks about in the last days, perilous times will come. That in those days, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, rejecting, in other words, authority. And that's how the end will be characterized. And we see that happening in our world. But my friends, this is not what the Christian should do. And you might say, well, what does it really mean to honor those who are over you? I would say, look no further than the Lord Jesus Christ. As a man, he gave us a perfect example. He was submissive to his parents. He obeyed them perfectly. He honoured them. He honoured his mother by making sure she was taken care of right at the end. He submitted to those in authority over him. He paid his taxes. He accepted the authority even of the religious leaders, even though he spoke about the hypocrisy. He respected the authority of Pilate. He said to him, you would have no power over me if it were not given you from above. But he accepted that Pilate had power over him. My friends, do you want to live a long and happy life? Then be submissive. Honour your parents. Honour those in authority over you. This is God's way. Let's move on to the next commandment. Do not commit murder. Now, if there's one command that you would think everybody agrees with, it's the sixth commandment. But also, I believe it's the one commandment that the vast majority of people think, I've never broken that. Do not murder. That's fine. I haven't done that one. Now, on the surface, its meaning is plain. It's wrong to take the life of another, somebody else, when you have no authority to do that. But again, the scripture shows this covers a whole family of sins. We see this actually, and we will see it in the next chapters of Exodus. In Exodus 21, for instance, there's a list of offences which includes striking or hurting your parents, which is a breach of the sixth commandment as well as the fifth. Hurting a woman who is pregnant so the baby is lost. That's an interesting one, isn't it? That's a breach of the commandment, do not murder. Abortion is murder. But it goes further. You'll know this, I hope, from the teaching of Jesus. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, and I would like you to turn to this passage. Here is the words of Jesus. Matthew 5, it's on page 852. And I believe as we read this, it should convict us, because I want you to think about your own heart, not about the hearts of others. Matthew 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. If you call somebody a fool, that could condemn you to hell. If you hate somebody in your heart, that could condemn you to hell. The word Raka means worthless one. If you say somebody's worthless, that could condemn you to hell. Have you broken this commandment? Have you ever been guilty of being angry with someone when you shouted abuse at them, lost your temper with them? Have you ever been guilty of gossiping about somebody in order to bring them down? That's breaking this commandment. You're murdering their character. Have you ever been guilty of calling people names? And if you think not, think back to when you were at school. Think back to when you're in the playground. We all call people names. There was that poor boy or girl who was the odd one out, who got called names. Maybe she was too fat, Maybe she wore glasses. She was called Goggle Eyes. This is breaking this commandment. And in each case, my friend, what is the murder weapon? It's not a sword. It's not a gun. It's something that every one of you has. It's your tongue, isn't it? Do you realize in your mouth you have a murder weapon, a potential murder weapon? Have you ever thought of that? This is what James says. James chapter 3, page 1073. Again, I'll read it to you if you don't want to find it. James 3, verses 5 to 9. James 3, verses 5 to 9. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. One match can set a whole forest afire. And the tongue is like a fire, a word of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no one can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our God and Father. And with it, we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. We bless God and we curse somebody made in the image of God. Now remember, James is writing to Christians. Christians. These Christians were murdering each other with their tongues. My friends, which of us can say we're not a murderer? Which of us cannot say that we don't need to seek God's forgiveness for a wrong attitude to other people? But I also want to show you the positive side of this command. If negatively we must not murder, positively what must we do? We must be unselfish. We must be kind. We must be friendly. We must be supportive. We must be sympathetic. Paul puts this so well in Ephesians 4. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. If God has forgiven you your sins, you must be prepared to forgive the sins of others who ask for forgiveness. You cannot hold a grudge. And our perfect example is Jesus Christ. He is kind. He's tender-hearted. He's forgiving, isn't he? Why? Because he's love. He's full of love. My friends, pray that we will have the mind of Christ in our attitude, even to our worst enemy. As Jesus said, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. So let us not murder. Let us love. Third and finally, we're going to look at do not commit adultery. Verse 14. It's interesting that it immediately follows the commandment that declares the sacredness of life. We now have a command that tells us about the sacredness of marriage. We know God loves marriage. God invented marriage. God presided over the first marriage. And God decided that marriage was between a man and a woman, not between a man and a man. Not between a woman and a woman, but between a man and a woman. And therefore God decided to give the basis of this commandment. Of course, this command forbids all form of physical fornication. It forbids sexual relations outside of marriage, and equally condemned are homosexual and lesbian relationships as well. But again, like all the commands, it goes beyond this, doesn't it? Jesus made this clear in Matthew chapter 5. When we think, oh, I've never committed this sin, we need to read Matthew 5, verses 27 and 28. It's on page 852. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And once again, we're confronted with an uncomfortable truth. Even if we've never committed actual fornication, it's likely that nearly all of us have been guilty of breaking this command by a look or by a thought. And sadly, we live now in a world where such temptations are presented to us on a plate. It's not only in books, it's not only on television, but it's also in advertising hoardings, where pictures of scantily dressed women are shown. And most dangerously, most recently, it is on the internet. The internet is full of it. When the internet was created, they said, let's make it free. Let's make people do whatever they want. So guess what the internet is full of? Pornography. Surveys have revealed that around 65% of adults, men and women, have admitted to watching pornographic material occasionally online. And let me tell you something more shocking. What is the percentage for people who profess to be Christians? 35%. Now, my friends, I leave it to you and your conscience to decide whether you've broken this commandment. But I want to especially give a warning to the young people here. Watching pornography secretly on the internet is addictive. It's as addictive as smoking. It's addictive as heroin. It's addictive as beer. It enslaves you, like all sin. All sin enslaves, but especially sexual sin. Now, God has made us sexual beings, and those drives are strongest when we are young adults. And that's another reason why I'm going to say it again, and you know, I've said this so many times recently, why it's good to seek marriage early in your adult life, not later. As the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, it will help us not to be tempted to sin in this way. And if you are married, then the scriptures encourage you to guard your marriage, to be content with your partner, in fact, to rejoice in your spouse, because God has given you a great blessing which there are other Christians would love to have. You have got a partner for life, a friend for life. Now remember, Satan knows he cannot take away your salvation, dear Christians, but it will not stop him trying to take away your purity. And Satan will make adultery and fornication seem so attractive, so exciting. But after a moment's pleasure, the fruit is bitter. The fruit is destructive. And you will live with the consequences for the rest of your life. And remember that sexual sins have a dimension that is beyond all other sins. We're told about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I would like you to turn to this passage, please. 1 Corinthians 6, it's on page 1016. Because it reminds us what we are as Christians. What is a Christian? He's not somebody who's just joined a club. He's not somebody who's changed their nationality. Let's listen to how he describes the Christian in the context of keeping our body pure. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is, listen to this, the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. My friends, you are not your own. Your body is the member of the body of Christ. And the Holy Spirit, God Himself, dwells within you. And think how much the Holy Spirit is grieved when we sin in this way. But my friends, we need to go a stage further. Because this command not to commit adultery also has a spiritual dimension. In many Old Testament passages, Israel and Judah are charged with the sin of adultery. How? Through the worship of idols. You see, my friends, when we turn from the truth, we're committing spiritual adultery. Why? Because we're, as a Christian, married to the Lord. And if we start to marry another, we're committing a grave sin. We're disloyal to the one who loved us and died for us. And so, my friends, this sin covers a whole range of sins when we wander away from the truth. James says, writing to Christians again, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. If you make the world your friend, you're committing spiritual adultery. If we deny that the Bible is the word of God by accepting, say, the teaching of evolution or the world's teaching about marriage, we're committing spiritual adultery. If we start to worship God in a worldly way, if we bring the world's ways into the church, we're committing spiritual adultery. If we get taken in by the world's lifestyle, if we start dressing like the world, if we stop dressing modestly, we're committing spiritual adultery. That's why it's so wonderful to see the young ladies so well modestly dressed in church. This is right. This is good. We don't need to be like the world. But are you committing spiritual adultery? Are you letting the world invade your life? Are you letting the world's philosophy draw you away from God? Then, my friends, come back to God. Repent of this great sin and ask Him to forgive you. But finally, let us look at the positive side of this command. What's the opposite of committing adultery? It's being faithful, isn't it? It's being faithful. God is faithful. That's how the command relates to God's character. God is faithful. God is loyal, isn't He? So, the positive side is be loyal to your spouse. But above all, be loyal to God and His Word. Be loyal to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Be loyal to your church. Because God is loyal. God is faithful. Christ is your husband. And Christ, as our husband, showed us the greatest love by laying down His life for us. And He will stay loyal to us to the end. But sometimes we are not faithful. But even when we're not faithful, God is faithful to us. Let me just read the last verse I want to bring to you, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's quite possibly the words of an early hymn, verses 11 to 13. It's on page 1056. This is what the Apostle Paul says. It's certainly a poem. This is a faithful saying. If we died with him, we shall live with him. If we endure, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And the point is this. Whether it's related to this command or the other commands we looked at, if we have been unfaithful, if we have wandered from the truth, if we fail to obey those who have authority over us, if we've hated others in our heart, if we committed spiritual adultery or actual adultery, thank God, all is not lost. There is hope, because God is faithful. We just need to come back to the Lord, don't we? And say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for being unfaithful. Forgive me for being hateful. Forgive me for being disobedient. And if we come back confessing our sin, the Bible promises God will forgive us. And then, my friends, from today, remember what a wonderful Saviour you have. He is our loving Father, so obey him. He is the one who gives us life, so trust him. He is our faithful husband. Let us stay loyal to him. Amen.